Amen. Turn to Acts 26 this evening. We're going to get in here. You know, if I'd have my thinking, I would say it's not going to take very long. If I know myself, I'd say we'll at least get to 8:30, but we'll see. Holy Spirit, again, my desire is not just to teach because I can teach. You know, well, I've got to come up with something. You know, I don't want to rush through chapter 26 and just get through it real quick. I got to have something. You know, it took us, what, seven messages to get through 24 and 25. So we at least need to slow down for 26, don't we? Well, no, I want to be obedient and speak and say and do what the Holy Spirit has me speak and say. Cover if the Lord doesn't have me to cover something, I won't cover it. I'll just move on. But I do feel like the Holy Spirit has told me where to nuzzle down this evening. So let's go ahead and just you know where to go. Let's verse 8. We understand he's standing before Agrippa, the whole group of people. Agrippa has said, "Go ahead and speak." He said, "Man, I'm more than happy to speak, and I'm glad I get this opportunity." And he gets going talking about you know, the things that he did a little bit. Verse 8, he makes a statement in verse 8 that is just, it's something we kind of has gotten our imagination the last couple weeks. Because again, I think that when we're dealing with this, it really tells us something. It tells us about his mindset. And again, the statement that we've taken from Bill Johnson, where he says that, that you know your mind has been renewed when the impossible seems logical. And I think that's exactly what Paul does, where he literally says, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Why is that something that is so strange to you? In other words, to him, have you ever, I love the Copelands. And I'm not saying that any kind of preface, they're charismatic and they're Pentecostal, and there's things that they can do in the midst of a service. I was watching one yesterday where, just a reel, and somebody found it and put it on there. And Kenneth Copeland was just, I must've been praying or something like that, but he was, I mean, he was really just, I mean, I don't know what he was doing, but in the midst of the service, and I thought, man, yeah, that looks like a little weird. And I wasn't judging him. I'm just saying, I don't know what he was doing, but yeah, out of context, that looks really weird. But there are things that we do, the words of our mouth, not allowing certain things come out of our mouth. You know, now when you hear, again, I don't hang around a lot of unsaved people a lot of the time. I'm in my office most of the time, and I'm with you most of the time. And so now that my kids aren't in basketball, I don't hang around those people very much anymore. So I don't hear people say things like "it scares me to death" or whatever. I don't use it. Really feels weird, and it's kind of like, why would you even say it like that? Well, that's kind of how he is. He's so renewed his mind to raising the dead and seeing the dead come to life again and see miracles happen that he's looking at them going, why does it seem so crazy that the dead could rise from the dead? Why does that seem so incredible to you? Why would it seem incredible to anybody? Amen. Beloved, that needs to be our goal. That needs to be where we're headed. Not that we just are going to get to heaven. Not just that we can have some bills paid. Not just that we live an adequately long life. But literally that it becomes weird, the concept that the dead aren't getting raised. Amen. And so he makes that statement. Then he goes on and he says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints that I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. Now, he names them a couple times here in these upcoming verses that that literally what he did, the things that he did growing up in his earlier life, was backed by the same people that are trying to kill him, trying to shut him up. Having received the authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my vote against them. That voice is just the I. I voted against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them. And that's going to come up here in a little bit, but he wasn't just mad. He just wasn't annoyed. I mean, he was probably... Have we ever wondered why certain people online get so angry at certain things? Like, are certain groups of people are like, why do people get so angry when we're trying to save the unborn babies? I mean, they'll fight and they'll get angry that we dare try to save unborn babies. That doesn't make sense. But they don't kind of just get miffed. They'll literally get mad about it. Well, it doesn't make sense. Well, that's what he's saying here, is a little what he's doing. He's getting angry about it. And he said, I persecuted them even strange cities. Verse 12. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus. Now he's just telling his testimony now. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. Again, they did the ones that are trying to take me out. For what I'm teaching now are the ones that told me to do what I did before. At midday, O king, I saw a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining around about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why persecute thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Now, this is the third time that we see in Acts that we see Paul detailed giving his testimony. Every one of them focuses a little bit on different things. Here it's just the fact that this light consumed me from heaven. It wasn't the sun. I mean, at noon you'd think probably the sun you were seeing. I remember one of the first times one of the early times I preached over in Lexington. I was teaching on something, I think a just shall live by faith, but I was using Habakkuk. And I was using the fact that I was using the New Testament, and there's a difference between Zao, Z-A-O, and Zoe. Zoe is the God kind of life. It's the absolute fullness of life, and Zao is a lifetime. So I was teaching, and I was going through, I was reading that, and I was like, it's a life, it's a lifetime. It's a Zao, which is a lifetime. And I went through, and I was kind of going on that, And afterwards, my dad kind of sat me down and said, I think what you were trying to sound out was Zoe life. And I was like, I don't think so. It was Z-A-O. And he goes, what? And I showed it to him. He goes, oh, okay. All right. But he thought for sure I had messed that one up. But the light... I don't know, why did I say that? Just the different stories brought out different things, and the light that came from heaven consumed him and defined what he was supposed to do. And that's one of the biggest parts of this one. And like Acts 9, it just says, the men heard a voice and saw no man. That's what chapter 9, verse 7 says. Chapter 22, verse 9 says the men saw the light and not the voice. Acts chapter 26, verse 13, it says the men simply were caught up in the light. The light consumed them too. But nothing about the voice. And some people, might go, see, that's why the Bible is so unreliable, because it's not consistent. Not necessarily. Have you ever heard a voice and not heard the conversation? Someone's there. I hear the voice. There's something being spoken. I don't understand it. When I was down in Texas, my dad would come in and he'd go over to Harlingen, and we'd go to all Spanish speaking churches, and they would, and Pastor Henry would get up and go, he'd speak Spanish. And I was sitting there going, he's saying something. I don't know what he's saying. So I heard the voice. I just didn't hear the voice. I didn't know what the voice was saying. So it's really not any different. It just gives you a more complete. It was obvious there was a light because they were all caught up in the light. There was obvious there was a voice. They just didn't know what it said. But Paul knew exactly what it was. So much of this has already been covered. So I'm not going to deal with a lot of it. And again, my temptation was just to get through it so we could cover some ground, get to chapter 27 where the real fun starts. Action, it's that final chase scene in a movie. But I just couldn't get past a couple phrases, and we're going to talk about one of them tonight. And it's there in verse 14, that last line where Jesus speaks to Saul and says, "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." That is not a fun quote. That is not a fun scripture to say as a pastor. I always enjoyed it when my dad would read scriptures on with donkeys in them when I was a kid, and he would use the A word, and I was like, "Dad, And then when I got old enough, and I'm preaching, and I'd use it, and my kids would be like, "Dad, I can't believe you cussed the church today." This one feels a lot like that. But I think most other translations use kick against the goads, which again is the more, honestly, what's the cattle prod would be something we would be more in tune with. I kind of watched a video today, and it was really interesting because they didn't have it was more of a common. The guy just used a stick, but he called it a goad, and that's what we're talking here. A kick against the pricks is that to get the oxen. If the oxen are going, they would train the oxen with a stick, and they called it a goad. Where if they touched him in the front, it meant stop. If they touched him on the leg, and he didn't have to do anything at the back, he would go. And they use different things. But he said, now as the oxen become more mature, you can just use your voice, and they'll respond to the voice commands. Well, back here when it says kick against the pricks, first of all, it was a Greek proverb, so people would use this oftentimes about it's hard to kick against the pricks. Because it was a farming, it was an agricultural statement. And it was basically a stick with some kind of pointed piece of metal on the tip of it, and it would be used to prod the oxen when plowing, to get them back in line, to get them moving in the right direction. The farmer would prick the animal to steer it in the right direction. Sometimes the animal would rebel by going against it. In other words, we want you to move this way, and he would push into it. Well, what would happen if you push into something that's causing you a little bit of pain? It's going to cause you a lot of pain, and that animal would suffer more. Now, again, I think it's so interesting because I watched it, and I was trying to find the tool from back then, and there's just some guy standing there with his hip waders on, standing next to two bulls, and he was just showing this stuff with a stick, and I was like, "That's not nearly as dramatic. Probably a little more humane." But he wouldn't touch him. He would show everything, and he'd say, "If I touch back there, they'll go. If I touch their legs or touch it in their head, you just touch it, they'll stop." And then all of a sudden, he goes, and the other thing was, he said, "Often all I have to do is walk, and they'll move." And I'm thinking, this is preaching stuff right here. But at one point, he finally just kind of not really do anything. touched the back of them, started walking, and both oxen, yoked together, both oxen started walking with him. They took a couple steps. He touched the front one's legs. They both stopped. It wasn't a sweat. It wasn't. And I thought, wow, that is so cool. But the more mature they become, he can literally. He wanted to show it this way, so that people didn't think that they could just start out. You wouldn't start out telling them to go stop. You start like this, and then you train them to hear the voice. Now here's the statement that gets me though. What Jesus told him is that it is hard for thee. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks or the goads. And that word hard, I mean, this is just awesome because it literally means harsh, severe, violent, or intolerable. Now, this specifically had to do with Paul rising up and murdering and persecuting God's people, and that he was refused, but it presents the point that God had been working on his heart. I think this is interesting because you wouldn't kick against the goads or the pricks. You wouldn't kick against them if they weren't being used for you. So it tells me that the Holy Spirit didn't all of a sudden just say, Paul, bam, you're blind. I want to get you under control. The Holy Spirit had been pushing him for a long time. And what was Paul's words? He became exceedingly mad. Have you ever had a spouse? My theme is this. Honey, you don't have to keep reminding me every six... I'll get to that honey-do list. There's no need to remind me every 6 months. That's my theory on it. But have you ever had your spouse or someone in your life keep harping on you to do a certain specific thing, and you keep putting it off, and they keep harping on you, and what happens the more they harp? You get angry. And a lot of it is because you might know that they're right, that you need to get it done, but you'll get to it. No need to remind me every 6 months. Right? And so he understood that the Holy Spirit was pushing him in an area, was leading him in an area, but he refused to do it. And so the more he pushed away, now get this, the harder his life got. My youth pastor growing up made a statement. He said, once you've been born again, truly born again, it's really hard to be a non-Christian again. It's really hard to be unsaved again because you know too much. You can try it. I know a lot of people who work at it. But it's really hard. Why? Because you're kicking against the goad, the prick, and it's jabbing you, and you're getting annoyed because you can't enjoy your sin. You know the good you ought to do and you're not doing it, and it's ruining your days. Okay, confession time. When I was in Bible college, I was telling Jessica this the other day. That being a son of a pastor, especially someone like Dad, when I went up to Minneapolis, Minnesota, where in probably a 30-mile radius, there's probably 6,432,002 Assembly of God churches. I mean, there were Assembly of God churches on every corner. It was insane. And it was always fun because the first Sunday you'd get up there, if you went to the right church, visited the right church, they'd take all the students out for dinner. And we're like, that's the way it is. But I hated going up there because I had to try to find a pastor that could preach like my dad. I had to find a church that felt like home. And none of them did. I finally settled on one church for a while, and I was like, and you know, when you're like, this is not like dad's preaching, you don't really want to go there. And so when you've been out late at night and you've been not, we're not doing anything crazy. We go bowling. We'd go eat, you know, we'd go eat late, and then we'd come home and all the guys would come over to our room and watch some stupid movie, and we'd get to bed by 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and it's time to wake up, and it's like, you know what? I'm not going to go to church. And I get that. I get the, this is my second story I got too far into, and I didn't know where. But I knew the good that I should be doing. I knew I should be going to church. And I would try to sleep in on Sunday morning. I mean, I was a college student, so college students can sleep in. We can take some naps. I tried. And Sunday mornings, I could just never do it because I knew where I should have been. And finally, about noon, the burden, you know, a lot of people's burdens were lifted at Calvary. Mine was at noon of Sunday because then I couldn't go. I couldn't go anymore. I couldn't change my mind. There's no church services that start at noon, right? No one expects me, a college student, to go in the evening. And I'm telling you, it was frustrating, but I never had that rest because I could feel as much as I went to church all week long. I mean, we went to chapel, had worship, had sermons all week long. And as much as I went all week long, as much as I studied the Bible all week, as much as I did that kind of stuff, just not going on Sunday, I could feel the sting of saying, you should have done it. You should have been there. It ruins your day. It ruins your day. But that's what it says. It says it's hard for you when you decide to go against the leading of the Holy Spirit. When God is trying to direct you someplace and you choose not to. See, these are the times where we sit there and we go, but why won't things change? It doesn't seem to be changing. It seems to be getting worse. I know, because it's going to get hard and it's going to get severe until it gets intolerable. That's what the word hard means. Listen, this is a picture of the leading of the Holy Spirit. And the leading of the Holy Spirit, the first time, it may not lead you. It might sting a little bit. It might be annoying a little bit. It might be frustrating a little bit. But the more you go contrary to what He tells you to do, the more you go contrary to it, the more you get to that point where it becomes intolerable. It's a path. It's a path. And listen, I know I'm talking to some of you out there that you go, I've never known this before, but a lot of us have. There's a time where you finally, I refer back to what I was talking about Sunday with Jesse and I and my tithing. When we tithe, I mean, we were going through the battles. At times it seemed severe. But it wasn't really until it was intolerable that I finally said, okay, I'm going to submit. Beloved, we are created to be in communion with God. We're created to commune with Him, to walk with Him, and allow Him to guide our steps. But when we don't allow Him to guide us, things will get hard. And the more we don't allow Him to guide us, things will become intolerable. And I know I've said that, but I wanted to say that the way I had it written down here. And the funny, or maybe not so funny thing is we keep doing it. Maybe sometimes the same thing. Let's go to the tithe. You're kicking against the prick, right? And you're not going to tithe. I can't tithe. If I tithe, what am I going to? And finally, okay, I'm going to tithe. And it relieves some of the pressure. And then the battle comes, which it always will. And you're like, I've done it 2-3 weeks in a row. I'm going to kick against the prick again. And I'm not going to tithe again. And then, you know, that first week is not too bad because you had a little extra money, and but you didn't sleep well. You follow me? You keep doing it. And even if it's not the same thing, it's different things. It might be the tithe one day. It might be church attendance one day. It might be sewing one day. It might be, you know, just a number of different things that could be just obedience, witnessing one day. Might be reading your Bible. See, Isaiah 55, I've referred to this Sunday. Verse 8, it says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." His ways are so much better than ours. And if we will quit looking at the directions in Scripture as if it is a pastor's way of getting you to do something. Pastor just wants money. That's why he's preaching on the tithe. Pastor just wants, he wants numbers. That's why he wants us to come to church. He just wants this. You know, and it's almost, but he's teaching on covenant. There must be some of us unruly people out here. And we start thinking that the pastor just has an agenda instead of just the pastor saying, "Listen, I don't know where I have this written down, and I don't know if it's today or I was writing down a bunch of notes." There's two different kinds of pastors. There's a pastor who preaches to satisfy self. If you all get straightened out, it'll make my job easier. If you all do what you're supposed to do, then it'll make my job easier. And then there's a pastor that preaches for the people. If you'll do what you're supposed to do, it'll change your life. One's a hireling, one's a shepherd. The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. A hireling lays down the sheep for him. When we get to the point where we understand the Word of God, the Spirit of God, all the ways, the men of God, the things that God has given us. Can you open up the Circle of Victory? I just put a new one on there. Just hit it, and you won't have to do anything else with it once you get it up there. This is just what the Holy Spirit had for me tonight. I know we know this stuff, but there's people that should have been here tonight. I ain't sorry. And they hopefully they'll listen to this. But as part of the new covenant, we have the Holy Spirit in us continually to direct us, to lead us, to guide us. And the purpose of the whole thing is to bring us to victory. It's to bring us to that place in our life where we are living in perpetual victory. I'm not saying that we're not living outside of battles. You will never live outside of battles. But you can always live inside of victory. Well, Pastor Thad, I know too many people that are in battles right now. Good. That means it's working. And the interesting thing is that if you will do things according to the Scripture, those battles will turn into victories. If you're not doing them according to Scriptures, then those battles will turn into defeat, discouragement, and more battles. Listen, if I'm going to fight a battle anyway, I might as well win the one I'm in. Does that make sense? We're all going to fight battles. And so if I'm going to fight a battle, I might as well fight it in a way to win it instead of, isn't that what it says over there in, I think it's 1 Corinthians 9? Knowing, verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race all run, but one receives the prize. Now we understand that's not we're not running against each other. If Pastor Lisa gets the prize, it doesn't mean Beulah doesn't get the prize. It means that we're all running in a race, our own race. And you can either finish with victory, or you can finish with defeat. But every one of us is running in a race. So how do we need to run? Run to win the thing. Run to get into the place of victory. Run to get to that place where victory is your middle name. Don't run just to say you ran. If you're going to fight the battle, you might as well win the battle. And if you're going to win the battle, beloved, you've got to learn to operate under the voice of God, listening to the voice of God. Go over to Romans chapter 8. That's what this is all based on, is Romans chapter 8. If it looks a little different today, I refreshed it a little bit, put different backgrounds on it. I like that statement. If everybody's going to face a battle, we might as well plan on winning it. You know what happens when we continually feel like we're losing battles? First of all, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Secondly, it becomes intolerable. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to make this very clear to you. You will not live an intolerable life obeying the voice of the Spirit. You say, well, I've done it. No, I just don't see anything happening. Well, maybe you've obeyed Him in action, but not in heart. Jesus, God referred to the children of Israel many times as saying that they follow me with their actions, but their hearts are far from me. And it was detestable in his sight. Maybe part of your thing needs to become, see that's the thing, is that an oxen that might, I don't want to go this way, I'll go this way, is going to end up in different things, going back and getting it. Beloved, we've got to obey Him. We've got to learn the importance of His voice. Romans chapter 1, verse, I'm going to read just a little bit here. This is, Romans chapter 8 is that. It is that right there. It's what we taught on. We were preaching through this. Years ago, I mean, I'm talking about so many years ago, and I had that little poster board up there, and the first several times, I was just scratching on it, just scratching on. How many of you were there when I was scratching on that little thing? And then all of a sudden, the next week, I came back and we'd make it a little neater, and then it was kind of like, there it is, that is it. And how many times over the years do we just refer back to it? Example tonight. There is there now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. All right. There's a law right here in the Spirit. And it's victory, it's life. There's a law in the flesh, and it's death, it's defeat, it's death. It's a law. It's a law. First year I coached Allison in anything was her second grade year, and we were playing third through fifth grade girls City League basketball. And I thought I had a really good team, but I was a horrible coach. I really was a horrible coach. I thought these girls, they're girls. Got to take it easy on them. And, you know, I kind of, so I was like, happy, happy, happy. And I just, and I said, we're going to win something. Because they would tell all the coaches, all the higher ups, the parks, would say, kids don't care if they win or lose. They just want to have fun. So I really worked hard. See, what they don't tell you and what's not told is that kids consider winning fun. And so that year I was thinking, okay, I'm going full-fledged. We're going to have fun. We're going to enjoy ourselves. I'm patting the girls. I'm encouraging them every game. I'm like, we're going to win a game. I know we're going to win a game. And at the end of the season, it was the only time in my life, I never had a losing record as a coach except for this year, and we lost every game. And after the last game, we were playing the best team in the tournament because we were horrible. And I remember just sitting there thinking, you guys played hard, because we did play hard. We played good against them for a long time. And instead of the girls being like proud of how well they played, they all were in tears. And I remember one of them looked at me and they had this disdain in their eyes and said, you told us we were good enough to win a game and we didn't win anything. I was thinking, I wonder how long that's been loaded up. It's no fun to lose. And when you're losing over and over and over and over again, beloved, don't you think it's time to start to try something different? If you're waking up every morning with another level of depression or frustration or anxiety, don't you think it's time to try something different? And don't tell me you're waking up with stress and anxiety and depression and frustration and oppression and all that. Don't tell me you've given it all over to God. There's a statement that one of the ladies, Nicole Crank, a pastor out of Missouri, she makes every now and then. But let's see if I can find it here real quick. She said, God is not obligated to heal. Here it is. God is not obligated to heal a pain that you won't give him. I keep believing God's going to heal me on this. Well, do what he tells you to do. There's a whole lot of people living under the law of sin and death. Not because they're heathen, not because they're supposed to be living under there. It's because they won't listen to the Spirit of God, the Word of God, or the people of God that God has placed in their lives, and won't take the direction. They're kicking against the pricks, they're kicking against the goads, and they can't figure out why things are becoming more and more intolerable. For what the law could not do, verse 3, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh, they yield to the things of the flesh. They yield to circumstances. This preaches. Every time I do this, this preaches. They yield to the flesh. They yield to circumstances, and they yield to lies. I added lies because I thought, you know, the devil talks sometimes too. They yield to circumstances, and they yield to lies every day, all the time. So they that are after the flesh, they mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, mind, obey the things of the Spirit, the Word, the Spirit, and the man of God. And again, it's not about man of God just dictating what you do. It's the man of God yielding to the Word, yielding to the Spirit himself. For to be carnally minded is death or defeat. But to be spiritually minded is life, peace, and victory. Because the carnal mind is separation against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And God takes pleasure in the victory and the prosperity of his servants. But you, and here it comes down, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So just in that statement, what should we be experiencing? Victory, life. You know, what else does it say in there? Life and peace. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, then it doesn't belong to him. And again, that's just saying that if the Spirit of God is in you, you should be conquering over death, hell, and the grave. And if you're not, it does. Now listen, this is really important. This is super important. It does not mean you're not a born-again Christian. I want that to be really clear. Matter of fact, in chapter 7, the Apostle Paul says, he said, things I don't want to do, I end up doing. Well, does that mean the Apostle Paul was not born again? No, it means he wasn't mature in the things of God. So it doesn't mean you're not born again. It means you're kicking against the pricks. It means God's trying to get you in areas and move you in areas and get you to finally yield in an area, and you keep, you might go, you know, the little boy in class who kept standing up, and the teacher said, sit down, he'd sit down. And then a few minutes later, he'd be standing up, the teacher said, sit down, he'd sit down. A few more later, this kid was in Allison's class last year. A few more minutes later, he stood back up, teacher said, sit down. And finally, the teacher took him. And took him by the shoulder and said, I said, sit down. And sit down, just stood there. And the kid couldn't stand back up. And finally, the boy looks up at the teacher and goes, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. How many people obey God like that? Do you not understand that's kicking against the goads? You're going to end up with a very frustrated, hard life. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. For if you are living in accord with the flesh, you are going to die. Romans 8, 13. I feel like I had a weird translation on that. What's that? That's fine. Romans 8, 13. Yes, sir. I don't know why I can't just read my mind by now. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you will live. If you are, what does this one say? If you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. If you'll finally allow Him, when He finally can trust you to just be voice activated. He can speak and you will move and you will never find yourself in a hard place. Verse 14, for as many who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the huios. They are the sons, they are the daughters who are ready for the inheritance and the manifestations of all He has. Now in chapter 16, he says the Spirit itself bears witness to our spirit that we're technon of God, or that we're the children, we're the birth of God, we're born of God. It just doesn't mean that we're ready for all that He has for us. Still dad's child. But they keep getting themselves in tough situations. I'm going to say this how I have it here. I only have a couple, little bit left here. There's a time to quit acting childish. And I'm not saying childish as a condescending term. I'm saying childish as the one that kicks against the goats. You're a child of God and you're not being trained. You're not learning to yield to His voice. A time to grow up. Now, how do we know that we've grown up in the Spirit? Voice led. If He says it, that settles it. Go to Galatians chapter 5. We'll wrap it up with this. Hallelujah. It's really cool. I kind of checked back in Acts 9 when I taught on it the first time. And I had very few notes on it, so I really don't know what I actually taught on it. But I thought, oh, that's good. Very few notes on it. I'm going to put more notes on it. But the Holy Spirit just had me Romans 8 and then this one here. For us to really understand. Listen, it's our choice. What does it say in Deuteronomy? I place before you life and death, blessing and cursing. It's not his choice. The question is, are you going to kick against the goads? And legitimately, that's what it says in the next verse. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Be Spirit-directed, Spirit-led, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." We must be directed by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, through our spirit man, brings us to life, brings us to victory. People, okay, all right, here we go. This is our final point here, basically. People like to argue details of what is right and what is wrong in the Bible. What can we do? What can we not do? What can we get away with? What's right? What's wrong? And I just in that scripture, there was the first thing I wrote down. Well, the second thing I wrote down on my notepad as I was just kind of listening to the Holy Spirit. But the closer you get the Holy Spirit, the more in tune you are with the voice of the Spirit, the more Spirit-led you become, the more fleshly things become more apparent. The things that are wrong, the things that are of this world, the things that God doesn't like. They become more apparent. And your desire, because of being Spirit-led, is to stay away from them. The closer you get to the Holy Spirit, the more in tune you get to the Holy Spirit, spiritual correction becomes easier. We have two dogs in our house. Both of them are our dogs. One we've had for a little while. One we've had for 2 weeks. 2.5 weeks. Yeah, 2 weeks. 2 weeks. The one we had for a while, if we say no, he still may want to do the thing, but he'll stop and he'll look at us, usually. Unless he's outside barking at another dog. Even then, he'll he's learned the voice. He's learned the no. He's learned that if I'm doing something I shouldn't be doing, no, I stop it. Then we got the little one who doesn't know any better, is in the process of being trained, and no to him, you might as well say, blah, 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 because he ain't listening. And one of his favorite activities is chewing on electrical cords. How many know? That's something that would be wise for him to learn no before he gets through to one. When you get closer to the Holy Spirit, when you learn to be Spirit-led, Spirit-directed, Spirit-guided, spiritual correction is a lot easier, and it saves you from a lot of hardship. People who get closer to the Lord, walking more in the Spirit, do not become more comfortable with living like the world lives. They become more uncomfortable because they don't like that feeling. People who are not living according to their spirit, but according to their flesh, have gotten used to the feeling. Let me wrap this up with this. Then we'll wrap it up. You can have, okay, this is just an illustration. Just a point. You can have an opinion on drinking. I know a lot of people that have opinions on drinking. You maybe even have some scriptures that you think line up with drinking. But when you are walking in the Spirit, according to the Spirit, you see those scriptures that you think tell you it's okay, you see them differently. It'll reveal to you what those actual scriptures mean, what they mean. It'll talk to you about the Spirit behind it. People's description of what happened at the wedding supper in Cana when Jesus gave more wine. Here's their description, and this is literally how they'll teach it, is that they would buy cheap wine, and then later in the night when everybody had drunk a lot and they didn't know any better, or they'd buy normal wine, good wine. But when later in the night, when everybody was drunk and didn't know any better, they would get to the cheap stuff, get to real cheap stuff, so that because they didn't know any better, because they're drunk. That's literally what they mean. It's because they're drunk, and they use that scripture, the fact that Jesus then brought out more alcohol for them to get even drunker, even though they would say, well, you just can't get drunk. But Jesus was feeding drunk people more drunk alcohol to get drunker on. So if you're using that, then you might as well just get sloused every time you do it, because that's what Jesus would have been doing. And literally in Proverbs, it says that the wine bites like the serpent and stings like the adder. It bites like the serpent, so it hurts. It's going to hurt you, no matter what. But if you're staying in it too long, it will end up killing you, like the viper. Oh, but I'm believing. That's wine. But you read. But Jesus made real wine. Yeah, he did. It was the best wine. Non-fermented wine. But if all you want to do is drink, if all you want to do is live by your flesh, then you're going to find a license to live by the flesh. And you're going to go, you're going to kick against the goat. And you're going to watch your life get stinkier and stinkier. The victories you used to have, you're not going to walk in those victories. Last point here. I know this is part of that point there. No one knew more about scriptures in the book of Acts than the Apostle Paul. He grew up a Pharisee. He had the first five books of the Bible memorized. I mean, if one of us sat down and just quoted the 23rd Psalm, we'd be going, that dude's pretty good. They could start in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and they can go right on through to Deuteronomy chapter 31 and finish it out. And they could see, he could say it all without stumbling. He knew it. He knew what the Logos was. He knew the rules and the regulations. He knew the law. He knew Logos. Only enough to walk in the flesh. But everything he did, God said, it's hard for thee. It's becoming intolerable for you. You are increasingly getting mad and more mad and more angry and more angry and more bitter and more bitter. And the things that you know to do, you're not doing. Because all you have is the Logos. You're trying to get revelation through the Logos, and it will not last. And everything he did ended up bad because he thought the scriptures gave him insight to do that. But when the light came on and the Spirit lit up in him and he quit kicking against the goats and he quit kicking against the leading of the Holy Spirit, he didn't fail back. He didn't lose battles. I mean, I'm saying he didn't The battles didn't go away. But the victories showed up. Beloved, ain't nothing I preach. We're getting ready to go on a 5-week sermon starting Sunday on covenant relationships. I'm excited because I want to know what I'm preaching on. Do you know why I preach on covenant relationships? It's so that we can live in victory. There's a lot of what God's called you to do that you can't do on your own. But He's connected you to the people who will help you achieve it. But isn't it funny how the enemy likes to try to get people to run? To kick against the goats. Beloved, I don't know what the Holy Spirit is talking to you about. I don't know if there's areas that He's been speaking to you to do more and more often, or you know, maybe it's something He's done for a while. Maybe it's just something He started on. Beloved, I'm going to tell you this. The more you go against Him, the more you fight what He's telling you to do, the harsher it will become. The more frustrating life will be. And sometimes you'll think it's because of that. But it's because of you not yielding to His voice. Amen? So whatever it may be, wherever you might be at, just be obedient. Let Him lovingly be the dad who takes His son from that place of childhood and immaturity but I'm going to run out in the street, but I'm going to go do what I want to do and take Him to the place of total trust of doing things Dad's way. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the victory that we have in You. I thank You, Father, that we walk day by day in that victory. It doesn't mean we don't ever have any battles. Which is silly because no one's ever had a victory without a battle. But according to James, the level of the battle, how severe the battle gets, depends on how much flesh we get involved. If we will stay in the Spirit, we will enjoy the law of life in Christ Jesus. Life and peace and victory is ours. So, Father, allow us to hear Your voice fresh and anew. Allow us to yield to what You have for us so we can enjoy all of Your benefits. I love You, Dad. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.